the question I have tonight, I just want to open up with, I don't know about you, but I find it hard sometimes to prioritize, if I'm being honest, my spiritual growth as it relates to, and because it's held in so much tension with the busyness of my schedule. That's kind of something that I struggle with. But you know, there's each one of us, we struggle with something when it comes to prioritizing our spiritual health. Some people would say, you know what, I have enough to worry about today just to get through today, much less worrying about something for tomorrow. And I've even heard some people reference Jesus' teaching. They'd say, well, you know, the Lord echoed this in Matthew 6:34, where he said, therefore, do not worry about today, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough on its own. But I believe Jesus' concern was to prevent people from becoming preoccupied with meeting their own material needs, and that where they become then distracted from more vital spiritual issues. So the question that I want to answer tonight is, how do we focus on eternal living when the pressures of this life, relational pressures, job pressures, schedule pressures, family pressures, can be so intense? I have found that for me, because of the pressures, oftentimes we put spiritual issues on the back burner and we just attend to the most pressing issues. You may have heard some phrases like, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, or things like that, you know, the tyranny of the urgent. All you do is focus on the urgent things to the neglect of good things. And I believe that that's what Hebrews chapter 12 and the second part of chapter 12 is getting at when he says this beginning in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And there is this fascinating passage beginning in verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. This is a reference to Mount Sinai, verse 20. Because they could not bear what was commanded, even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more here indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. As I read this passage of Scripture, I want to point out to you what I'm kind of calling some motivating peaks. Some motivations to help believers live for eternity. The first peak that I want you to notice has to do with our actions. And what I want to point out is the way you act when you trust that God is acting for you. He You see, we started off here about running the race. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that's marked out with us with perseverance. Now, as we are running the race, I don't know about you, sometimes I don't feel like I'm running, I feel like I'm walking or hobbling. It's not exactly the free-flowing picture of a racer that I feel like my spiritual life lives up to sometimes. But nevertheless, the author of Hebrews has given us this picture. And now in verse 14 and following, he kind of fleshes out what some of these actions may be. And the way you act when you trust that God is acting for you primarily comes in two different areas. Look at this. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. So I want to identify two areas that I feel like are markers for us running the race of faith. As in the area of peace in our relationships and purity in our walk with God. You see, if you trust that God is acting for you, then you will pursue peace in your relationships. You'll have confidence to have that difficult conversation that you might need to have with someone. And why would you have that confidence? Because you're trusting throughout this scripture. This isn't about how to, chapter 12 is not about how to get God to do things. It's in fact an unfolding that God is working on your behalf, and we trust that and believe in that by faith. So we seek peace in relationships. And we also seek purity. And you have to understand that this purity, this holiness conversation, this talk, has a little bit of a, there's some nuance to it. We know from all of Scripture that at conversion, at the moment that we repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, this new covenant that we've been talking about in Hebrews, we are, in fact, we are purified from all unrighteousness in that moment. In fact, you'll probably remember 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. However, the life of faith also includes a progressive growth in holiness and in purity. It is the event of you becoming sanctified in Christ, but then there is also a continual growth in God, and that has to do with your purity and holiness. And of course, the author of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The way you act, your actions are important. Now, I can't help but to think about when Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, there were a bunch of Sadducees that were trying to catch Jesus in a trap, and he kind of rebuked them and challenged all of their wisdom, and then the Sadducees went away, and then there was a Pharisee in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, who came to Jesus, and they were trying to now trap him. And so they asked him the question, which of the commandments is the greatest? And Jesus responded to, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think it's interesting that it was Godward and has to do with also relationships. And look at how the author of Hebrews says here, you know you're running when you're pursuing peace in relationships and purity, holiness with God. So that is one of these peaks that I see in this passage that, whoa, okay, there's this motivating factor of, okay, here's our actions. But it just doesn't stop there. It's not just about doing things. This is not salvation by works or anything like that. But it's also about your attitude. Look at this. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. My friend, I want to tell you, if you neglect the relationships in your life, it can cause like a toxic root in your life. And to neglect these things, to not have standards for relationships, for those of you that are single, that might be dating people, to not have some kind of standards, godly standards, it can wreck your life if you're not careful. So these things are important. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, because this is what's at stake if you neglect peace and holiness. Someone can miss the grace of God. And you say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that the grace of God is letting them down? No, as we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews, this is not the grace of God failing us. This is mankind. This is us failing to wrestle and to accept the grace of God. See to it, verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral. We each have married or single, we each have sexual responsibility within our within the context and the confines of the biblical ethics. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So we talked about actions, but I also want to talk about attitude. And this passage just really jumped out to me this past week. And I've kind of framed it up like this. It's not only about your actions, but it's also about guarding your attitude from what I call the Esau syndrome. You see, Esau despised his birthright, and he sold it to Jacob. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament? And he missed the blessing because it was given to Jacob. You see, Esau, the reason why he's being brought up here is because Esau failed to persevere. And the author of Hebrews is telling these believers that are perilously close to throwing in the towel on their faith, listen, you got to hold on. Because they're being persecuted, they're being ridiculed for their faith, and maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe not to the degree that these folks did, but you've maybe had someone, you know, knock on your reputation because you're a Christian of some sort. You understand what that would feel like. But see, Esau failed to persevere, and because he was lured away by the death trap of short-term pleasure. It was a single meal. It was short-term pleasure, and he traded his inheritance for that pleasure. I believe, if I could sum up the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews, it's so that you won't have the Esau syndrome. Esau knew his inheritance and said, no deal. Give me the food. Short-term pleasure. And my friend, if this isn't relevant to us today, there's really nothing else in the scripture that's really more relevant. I mean, think about it. What sins will rob us of God's grace? What pleasure do we sometimes sell out for in exchange for God's grace? And lest you think, oh, that's for the person that's like never even grown up in church and never heard about God. Listen, Esau was not a bad person. He came from a pretty good family. He knew about the law. He knew about these things, and he traded his inheritance. Look, we have to be careful of this Esau syndrome. Guard your attitude against things of indifference. I mean, Esau, maybe the things of God just became kind of blasé. I guess I don't have to necessarily do anything with them. I just take in information, and that's good enough for me. But the point of being a Christian is not just learning about Christianly things. It's about transformation. This is not just about things of. I know people have wrestled with attitudes of entitlement. You know, hey, I'm not going to serve God because look at all that I've done for God, and He hasn't come through for me in some of the things that I think are important. One thing the Lord was showing me the other day in my own personal quiet time, I was going through the Lord's Prayer, and I just stopped on Our Father. And I realized that whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, you are always in deferral mode. You never get your way with Father. It's always His will be done and not mine. And I know that's in the prayer, but in the context of deferral, we trust Father to work out everything. He knows what's best. And you see, indifference and entitlement are attitudes that can take you out of the race of faith. It can just absolutely derail you. And of course, the final thing, which I think it's all a byproduct of pride. 1 John chapter 2 says that the things of the world are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it's that third one that's the worst of all. It's the pride of life. So the way you act is a motivating thing because we realize that God is acting for you. God is for you, not against you. We have to guard our attitudes from the Esau syndrome, that spirit of entitlement and that spirit of indifference and that spirit of pride. We have to resist that. We've got to guard against that. But then also we have to, as the writer helps us see here, we've got to turn our eyes on the unshakable kingdom that we are receiving. In verse 18, he gives this marvelous picture of two different mountains. And these two mountains could not be more different from each other. One is Mount Sinai, where the earth shook as the law was being given. And Moses was even trembling before it. And this, all of this language is very judgmental. It's very impersonal. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words. Those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. And then in the passage, you can tell that there's this abrupt shift. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And praying through this, this shaking quotation comes from Haggai 2:6, and it refers literally to the time when the Lord in the end times is going to come and everything that is will be shaken. I kind of look at it like this. If you guys ever played marbles growing up, and you can imagine that perfect little sphere, that marble. And I don't know if you guys did this growing up in Missouri, if you grew up in Missouri, but down in Alabama, we always, we like to go out and make a few mud pies. Maybe that was just me, bored. Anyway, I used to go out and make those mud pies, and I was thinking about this today. Imagine taking a clump of mud and putting a marble right on the in the inside of a clump of mud and making this mud into a little circle. Okay, and you place that mud out in the hot sun. You wait overnight, you come back the next day, and the mud is completely dried. All the water is, you know, evaporated out of it, and it's totally dry. Now, the marble's still in there, and you can't see the marble, but the marble's in there. But you pick up the clod of dirt, the circle of dirt, and you put it in your hand. I just want you to imagine, just start shaking this. And as you shake this, the dirt starts falling away. Clumps start peeling off and falling to the ground. And you keep shaking it, and you keep shaking it. And the harder you shake it, the more that falls off, until eventually the only thing that's left in your hand is the perfect sphere of that marble. And I kind of think about that when I look at these two images, because as you shake that, that's kind of the picture of the unshakable kingdom that that we are receiving as Christians. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Have you considered living your life with the understanding that every decision you make has nothing to do with the sphere of dirt, but everything with the core that will not pass away? A person asked a preacher one time, "Is the purpose of preaching to help people understand how to get to heaven after they die?" The preacher said, "No, the point of preaching is to help people get into heaven before they die." See, the heaven, all of eternity, is not starting sometime in the future. It has already begun in our hearts. The Spirit has made us, made something that was dead alive, the book of Romans says. That's the third thing. You see, that is about turning your eyes to the unshakable kingdom. Now, it also says in verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." And then he uses an argument from lesser to greater. You're familiar with this. "If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away?" Because that's what Esau did. If we reject, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And then the last part here in verse 28-29. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken," you see, everything else is going to pass away. Everything else is going to be removed. "But let us be thankful and so worship God." That's our response. "Acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, this quote at the end, coming from Deuteronomy, "For our God is a consuming fire," just a question. Is this statement, if you were doing the Bible study tonight, would you categorize this as a statement of love or a judgmental statement? It certainly feels like a judgmental statement, doesn't it? And I think my answer, after I've thought about it, is that it depends. It depends. You see, if you trust God, you will receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And when He purifies your goal, you will come through that refining fire. as a pure vessel, where he says, to whom he says, well done, my faithful servant. But I tell you what, if you don't trust in God, this consuming fire has a sense of finality about it, doesn't it? Final judgment is what awaits. You see, when we treat lightly the grace of God, you say, why is this so intense? Why in the world is he ending this wonderful passage of Scripture being so intense on this God? Our God is a consuming fire. And I couldn't help but to think, I believe the reason why is because we have this new covenant and it's filled with joy, but all of this new covenant stuff did not come for free. It didn't come for free. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. See, Moses wasn't the final mediator. He trembled. He trembled before God. And to the sprinkled blood, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The death of Abel was a death of vengeance. But the death of Christ is a death of grace. And it's not free. I'm sorry, it's not cheap, but it is free. I think that's how it goes. I might have messed that up. But you understand. All of that to say this. The word, capital W, must be received or rejected. I used to have people tell me, I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet to make a decision. And not to sound cliche, but to not make a decision on something like this is making a decision. You see, this demands a response from you and me tonight. We have to respond. You can't hear this grace and not respond. And the problem of the Esau syndrome is that when you know, you have to respond. And if you respond with indifference, it's Esau syndrome. If you respond with entitlement, it's Esau syndrome. And may God break our hearts so that we can see and so that we can run the race of faith. You see, this is about living for something that is eternal. Jesus said, where your heart is your heart caught up in the things of this world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life? Or is it caught up in the treasure of eternal value? I remember this story because this value was embodied in five young missionaries who sought to reach out to a group of Indians in the rainforest of Ecuador in the late 1950s. Jim Elliott and his four companions, they had spent months planning an outreach to the Aucas, the Stone Age hunters and killers who had come to distrust really any contact from the outside world. And the effort seemed to end in a tragedy because just 2 days prior to the fateful day of their murders, Elliot and the others, they had met three Indians right on the shore, the sandy beach that they used as an airstrip. Their meeting that day was very friendly, very cordial. They shook hands and they had a lot of hope. One of the Indians' name was Makaye, and I had an opportunity to meet him back when I attended Central Bible College. And I remember hearing the story firsthand from him through Steve Saint, one of the sons of the missionaries. But when they returned to that same sandy beach, that landing strip, some 48 hours later, the missionaries waited expectantly for their friends to come out and meet them again. But before 4:30 in the afternoon, those young ministers had given their lives for the gospel, slain by the spears of those they had met less than 48 hours early. And you know, the world called it a nightmare, and it was certainly tragic for so many of those families. But the cost of that terrible moment has to be weighed in the light of eternity. That entire tribe ended up coming to follow the God-man, as they call it, as they call Jesus. But what's most potent for about this story to me is that 7 years prior to Jim Elliott's death, in 1949, he penned, of course, the now famous quote that puts all of eternity in perspective when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And just put this in perspective for a moment. This book was not written to unbelievers. This reminder of grace was a motivator for those who were struggling with perseverance. My friend, grace isn't only what saves you. Grace is what sustains you. Hebrews challenges us to live in the light of the unshakable kingdom that can't be lost. You may have experienced brokenness and pain this past year, this past week, today. But I want to tell you, we gain what we cannot lose when you walk with faith. And as we saw the heroes of faith in chapter 11, that's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Remember that marble. What are you packing away? What are you storing up for? Treasures on earth, or that which can't be seen, but that will last for eternity when it's refined by fire? For our God's a consuming fire. He demands a response. We invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we close in prayer tonight. And as we do, I want to give you an opportunity to respond in the next few moments to what the Lord may be speaking to your heart right now. Maybe there are actions in your own life that are contrary to what the Scripture's teaching by way of purity. Maybe there are some relational issues that you have in your life where you know you need to have a conversation and you've been delaying that. And just simply remind us that God is working on your behalf too. That's what faith is about. Maybe there's something in an attitudinal sense that needs to be addressed in your heart, an attitude of indifference or entitlement that just needs to be repented of so that the Esau syndrome won't become your syndrome. Maybe there's a priority perspective that you need to gain through an eternal perspective and understanding the kingdom, the unshakable kingdom, instead of getting mixed up and living for things of the world, materialism, and all of the things that might feel good in the moment. We instead live with an eternal perspective. Whatever you need to tell the Lord, why don't you do that now and just take a moment to respond to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We want to just cast down, Lord, anything that would cause us not to be in line and aligned with this passage tonight. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and may we live for that. Lord, it might be difficult to prioritize and because of schedules and family relationships, but Lord, we know we're brought to a point of response tonight, and we do that. Lord, we might have to give up some things. We might have to sacrifice comfort. And we might have to persevere through adversity. We might have to trust you through brokenness. But Lord, as your grace sustains us, we pray that we'd leave tonight not discouraged because of circumstances or pain, but encouraged because, Lord, you are working in us and you're working for us. Just reminded that you are for us and not against us. And Lord, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing in this life that can separate us from your love, O Lord. And we give you honor, we give you thanks for that. Father, we pray that as we seal this night, coming to the conclusion of such a great chapter, that we'd run the race of faith, that your Son marked out for us, and we'd run with perseverance. We love you, Jesus. Commit our hearts and lives, actions and attitudes to you. May we live for all eternity, with eternity in view. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.